Go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a very familiar text to us. Oftentimes we forget that it is kind of the context for John 3:16. John 3:16 is a continuation of the discussion that we're going to talk about tonight between Jesus and Nicodemus as we continue to talk about difficult sayings about Jesus. Now, you know, it's not going to be, you know, when I talk about difficult sayings of Jesus, you know, the statements that he makes here to Nicodemus, I think, you know, while you might say, well, Nathan, those are not terribly difficult as we look at them. Well, they were difficult for Nicodemus, certainly, and difficult for the people that Jesus would have, other people that Jesus would have spoken to in Jewish times. I think they're still difficult for us in the sense, for the same reasons that they were difficult for Nicodemus. Also, you know, I think that it is a term, when we think about being born again, it is a term that has become somewhat loaded, I guess, in our religious world today. You know, it's almost, being born again is like some mystical thing that just kind of happens around you or outside of your all, or, you know, it's not really anything that you can see or touch or have anything really to do with, and yet that's not what Jesus Christ says. That's not what he talks about when he speaks of being born again here. It is something that's tangible and visible, at least to some degree, and requires my action. You know, being born again is, while it is a process of the power of God, I still have a part to play in that particular effort. Well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night, and you know, when we say the word Pharisee, we immediately just assign all kinds of terrible thoughts and terrible things because, yes, for the most part, a lot of Pharisees, especially the ones recorded for us dealing with Jesus, and I think they're recorded for obvious reasons, you know, they were not very good fellows. They were hypocritical. They were, you know, doing a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing. Now, as far as when we think about what the Pharisees' ideas were, when we see how that they formed in the intertestamental period and even what we have today, it was the idea of trying to do things exactly the way God had said to do them. Well, that's not far, really, from what we try to do, to try to do exactly what God says to do. Now, they had lost their way in that purpose sometime well before this. But here is Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. He is obviously an honest Pharisee. While so many Pharisees in that day and time looked at Jesus Christ, and no matter what Jesus did, whether it was the raising of Lazarus or all the lame people that he made to walk again or the blind that were able to see, no matter what Jesus did, they were unable to see, they were unable to be willing to accept that he was a man from God. But Nicodemus immediately in this text sets himself apart from those Pharisees. He calls Jesus Rabbi, but he also says, no one could do the things that you are doing except he be from God. He recognized something right away. He was honest, and he saw what was happening, and he was willing to admit that. And that was something that a lot of Pharisees failed to be able to do. And so he is a very unique man. But you know, he says, no one could do the things you do except you be from God. Now, when John writes this and records this for us by the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that that Nicodemus saying that is an affirmation of the very purpose of the book of John. The purpose of the book of John is recorded for us in John chapter 20, in verses 30 through 31, where John writes, therefore, many other signs, that being miracles, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. See, now, Nicodemus, he saw it, and he's beginning to move toward Jesus being the Christ. That's exactly what John says he recorded these for, so that people could understand them, know them, and then believe that Jesus was the Christ, and then believing that they could have salvation. Well, Nicodemus, though, while he was an honest Pharisee, he was still a very mistaken one, right? Like most Jews, he viewed the kingdom of God and the Messiah in very physical realities. He wasn't really looking for spiritual things. He, you know, I think they kind of felt that they already had the spiritual. They're looking for Rome to be kicked out. They're looking for a new David, a new Solomon. They're looking for somebody that'll come in and make them once again a great physical, political kingdom in the world. And that very mindset that was so ingrained, had been ingrained in Jews from the very youngest time when they were learning, was something that Jesus had to challenge and go against continuously in his teachings. You know, it's going to create that kind of mindset creates a difficulty in understanding what Jesus was trying to teach. Well, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus begins right away in his discourse about being born again. It's a matter of vision. Notice here in this text, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God, right? There was something wrong with Nicodemus' eyes. There was something that prevented him from being able to, and we're not even talking yet about entering the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about seeing it. But there was something that was preventing him and others from being able to see the kingdom of heaven. It is a matter of vision. It's how we view the kingdom of God. It is how I understand and what I expect and what I think the kingdom of God is going to bear directly upon whether or not I see the actual kingdom of God or whether I see the one that I want. Sometimes that's two very different things. But you notice, as before we go any further in that, I love this one particular part here, because Nicodemus hasn't asked a question, has he? But Jesus answered it. It even says he answered, but he hasn't even asked a question. Jesus answers the unasked question. He is looking just like the rich young ruler. How may I obtain eternal life? How can I be a part of the kingdom of God? And so Jesus doesn't waste any time. He doesn't wait around. He just goes ahead and goes right at the purpose and the reason why the man was there. That's another thing that we learn in the book of John. John continuously shows us over and over and over that Jesus knows man. He knew exactly why Nicodemus was there. He knew what the woman at the well did, right? He knew where Nathanael had been under the tree earlier. Jesus knows man. And so here's just another case of that. You know, in our day, just like Nicodemus, people's vision of the kingdom still varies. There are some people that view the Lord's church, the kingdom of heaven, as a social club, nothing more than some place to go and to be with people and to have a good time and to eat some good food, right? And that's really all it is to them. And it goes nowhere beyond that. For some, it is the entertainment center, right? What are we going to do that I enjoy? What are we going to do that I can so I can have fun? What are you going to do in worship service so I can be entertained? It is, they come and they see the kingdom of heaven as an entertainment source. And it's just as erroneous as Nicodemus' view about it being a political kingdom with an army to kick the Romans out. Some people come and view the kingdom of heaven as a place just simply to soothe their conscience. Well, I'll just feel better if I go to church. If I don't go, I feel guilty, and so I'll go so I won't, right? So I'm really just soothing my conscience. See, the problem is, they don't have spiritual vision. They're not seeing, they're not looking, they're not seeing with spiritual eyes, and therefore they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven is the people of God serving God's purposes in God's spiritual purposes, specifically in this world. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and there is no debating that. Jesus doesn't leave any ambiguity in regard to that. In John chapter 18, in verse 36, when Jesus answers to Pilate, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he doesn't just say it once. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." It was not to be a political kingdom. It's not to be a social club. It's not to be an entertainment society. It is to be a spiritual kingdom. That's what Jesus came to provide. A spiritual kingdom cannot be seen except through spiritual eyes. People who have a spiritual focus in contrast to loving this world. as long as Nicodemus sees the kingdom of heaven, sees the Messiah as nothing more than a king to set up a political kingdom, he will never be able to see what Jesus came to do. Because he'll never open his eyes to the reality of what the kingdom is. He could not possibly recognize the kingdom of God because he would not be looking in the right places. You know, this honest Pharisee had to change the foundational manner in which he thought about the kingdom of God. You know, in verse 4, we see it. I mean, he goes right there. He is completely and totally fixated, is he not, on the physical? He can't, I mean, even with what Jesus just said, he jumps immediately in trying to figure it out in physical terms, isn't he? Can I really enter into my mama's womb again and be born again? Can I do that? See, I mean, right there, he's not getting the spiritual effect that Jesus wants him to understand. He is immediately trying to justify this in some kind of physical way. And this change of thinking that he has to go through is the essence of being born again. You know, by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, there is a total change of orientation. There is a total change in the way that we think. And when there is a change in the way that we think, there is a change in the way that we see. How many of you think, moms and dads, how many of you think differently today than you did before you had children? Yeah? Yeah, that changes your way. Do you see things different? Yeah. Because you think different. Because you think different, you see different. And so until he thinks different, he's never going to be able to see what he needs to see. So he's got to change his thinking so that he can change his seeing and view the world differently than he has been. And that is at the essence of being born again. You know, this focus on this world. You know, there was a preacher who had a little boy, about 3 or 4 years old, and they kind of had a little game. They played little questions that they said just to kind of build foundational things in their children's thinking. You know, it was, he asked the question, what do we want to be? And that little child would go, a Christian. Who do you want to marry? A Christian. Where do we want to go? Heaven. Right? And they'd ask that question a lot. But one day they were riding in the car, and this little boy back there in his car seat, Dad, said, Daddy? He said, yes, son. He said, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. He said, son, why don't you want to go to heaven? He said, because I don't know what they're going to have there. And I like my toys. I like my room. I like my bicycle. I don't know if heaven's going to have those things. I don't know if I want to go there. But you see, it's that same kind of immature thinking. You know, when we're fixated on this world and what I have and my car or my things, whatever, you know, no matter how old you are, you got toys, okay? We just don't call them toys anymore. But you got them. You know, they have my toys. But it's a very immature way to think because you don't see the world for what it is. See, he hasn't grown up enough to understand these things. And many people will be lost because they are fixated on this physical world. They will be lost because such blinds them to the kingdom of heaven. They are spiritually immature, and they do not understand the spiritual picture. They never grow up. Their eyes never grow up to see the kingdom in all of its glory. Now, only when we listen to Jesus can we see the kingdom. You know, it's the same problem that we saw when we looked at a few weeks ago, John chapter 6, and them understanding Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that he was talking in spiritual terms, not in physical terms, but that really got them, that really bothered them because they couldn't separate. They are so physically oriented. And while it's not the same way today for us, you know, for us, we still have, and it's a different form of physical obsession, we still have an obsession with the physical world. And that is always going to be to the detriment of our spiritual well-being. Well, if a person cannot see the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be awfully hard to enter into it, isn't it? But Jesus does address the whole entering into the kingdom of heaven as well. Verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Well, again, Jesus makes it clear that one must be born again. Now, when we're born again, we become that new creature. We're born into to be something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that we are a new creature. Completely different from before. You know, I know when we say creature, everybody goes, well, I'm not a creature. Okay, new creation. That's another way that it could be translated if that helps us. I'm a new creation. God has recreated me in my rebirth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that creation is to be exactly what Jesus wants for it to be. And when we are born again, we are that new creature, a new creation, not what we used to be. There is a real comparison here. We're going to see this again in just a moment. But there's a real comparison here to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, Paul says, you know, a lot of people ask, what do we be like? What am I going to look like? Am I going to be the fat Nathan, the skinny Nathan, right? The Nathan with hair, the Nathan with not as much? How am I going to look when I rise from the dead? I want to be the skinny Nathan. But I don't know. But Paul says that's just all foolish. And there's a reason why that's foolish. Because he said what we put in the ground, what we sow in the ground, the seed, doesn't look like what comes up out of the ground, does it? He said we're going to put one thing in the ground, but another thing is going to rise. It's going to become something completely different. It's going to look different. That plant doesn't look like that little seed. Now, granted, it will produce seeds that look like the seed, but what initially comes out does not. And so it's the same thing here, you know, when we're born again, much like the resurrection, what is buried is not what rises. We go down in the water of grave baptism, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. What goes down in that is not what comes out of that. We change. We have dedicated ourselves to be something different when we leave there. Well, Jesus elaborates on the process of being born again, and that takes us to what I just said. When he says that we are to be born of the water and the Spirit. Well, the water, you know, there's a lot of people that have tried a lot of mental gymnastics with the Scriptures to try to get around this, but it gets awfully hard. Because this is not the only place in Scriptures where it talks like this. But the water is certainly the waters of baptism. Contextually, with where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, it's most likely dealing with, in this particular case, for Nicodemus at that particular moment, is dealing with the baptizing that Jesus' disciples are doing and that John the Baptist is doing. It is dealing in that baptism, but still would have an application there. You know, Titus talks about, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, or not Titus, but Paul talks to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, that baptism is a washing of rebirth. See, I mean, he ties it to this being born again, this rebirth that we go through spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, as we just mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the allusion is made directly to baptism being buried with Jesus in His death, right? That we might rise after having been buried to walk a new life. There in Romans chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Christ sanctifies and cleanses His church. How? By the washing of water with the Word. And understand, when He says that right there, He is saying exactly what Jesus is saying when He says you must be born again of the Spirit, of the water and the Spirit. When Paul says that they are cleansed and sanctified by the washing of water with the Word, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 3. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that we have been transferred, or translated as your translation may say, but transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, right? So if I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, I cannot enter His kingdom without what? Without being born again of the water and the Spirit. Because Jesus said you cannot enter it without that. So I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without baptism. Jesus says I cannot leave the kingdom of darkness and go into the kingdom of His dear Son without that. And in fact, verse 7 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. That word must there makes that statement a non-negotiable teaching that must be complied to by all. There is no one that is excused from this commandment. You know, one cannot be born again without baptism. There is no other way into the kingdom. That is not just something that the Church of Christ teaches. I love when people go, that's what the Church of Christ... No, that's not what the Church of Christ teaches. That's what Jesus Christ teaches. I don't teach what just some group of people who might have a name, put a name on themselves, what they teach. I teach what Jesus Christ teaches. And that's what He says here. It is what Jesus taught. It's what His apostles continue to teach by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't have any stake in this. I don't want baptism just because I love to get wet. I just can't find any way that you can just ignore it and do what God says. You know, it is quite clear. You know, He says that it is what, as we said, it's what Jesus taught. It's what His apostles taught. And all of the and all that was written according by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit also demands a proper Holy Spirit revealed understanding of baptism. Because that's what He says here. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. That it is of the water and the Spirit. You know, all baptisms are not equal in the eyes of God. I'm sorry. They're just not. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says that there is one baptism. And it is a baptism that has a proper understanding, an understanding based in the words of Jesus Christ, as given to us by the Holy Spirit. You can't just go out and do whatever, however, thinking whatever, and think that it is going to be the baptism that Jesus Christ authorized. In His name, if you say I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in His name means that I have been baptized by His authority according to what He has said, and nothing else will work. Well, now that brings us to the next part of Jesus' teaching about being born again. We're born again of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit is the source of the new birth, but we need to understand as well that these two are one. The water and the Spirit are not two different actions. They are one action. Now, some want them to be two, and some in the religious world have tried to move them around and say, okay, water is physical birth and the Spirit is the spiritual birth, but that really just doesn't make any sense. Because that has Jesus asking or telling Nicodemus that he must do exactly what Nicodemus just asked, can I go into my mother's womb and be born again? Why would you tell a man that's full grown you have to be born physically again? That doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't fit with the text. And so, you know, we see here that this spiritual in this word are, or I'm sorry, water and the Spirit are one action. A physical seed produces a physical child. But see, we're not looking to produce a physical child, are we? In the Lord's church or in God's kingdom, the effort is to produce a spiritual child, right? And so to produce a spiritual child, you don't need a physical seed, you need a spiritual seed in order to produce that spiritual child. The seed of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again. There it is again. See, born again, I think some people think it's only mentioned in John 3. Peter says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. See, it has nothing to do with physical. The physical is perishable. He says, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is. And he even goes ahead and says, let me make sure there's no misunderstandings of what I'm talking about here. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. So there's the seed. Only when one allows God to write His Spirit-revealed will on his heart, I guess if you wanted to use the parable of the sower, only when you let God put that seed in your soul of your heart, can you ever be born again. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word, what? Implanted, which is able to save your souls. James says to receive the Word. Receiving the Word is to receive Jesus. And this gives one the right to move forward and become a child of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John records, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. It doesn't say that when they received Him, they immediately became children of God, but they were given the right to become. To take that next step forward that the Spirit said to do. That Jesus' words commanded them to do. He says it gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. See, there we see that receiving Him and believing in His name are the same thing. Who were born, here we are again, being born, but He puts some things in there, not of blood. See, my being born as a child of God, you being born again as a child of God, has nothing to do with your ancestry. I'm a fourth generation preacher, and it has nothing to do with my being a Christian. I don't care how long your family's been in the church, you better live faithful, because none of that will ever matter for you. You will stand and give an account for what you do. And it doesn't matter what mom, granddad, and great-granddad did before you. So it has nothing to do with blood, John says. It has nothing to do with ancestry. That's pretty powerful when you're talking to Jews, right? So that's, we're not that stuck on our ancestry usually. But the Jew was, wasn't he? I mean, it was very important. I'm a child of Abraham. I follow Moses. You know, who they were in their ancestors was very important to these people. And Jesus said it has nothing to do with that. Very similar to John the Baptist saying, I could raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. You're nothing special because of your ancestry. But He says they were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. And that just simply means not through your sheer determination. You cannot make yourself a child of God just because you want to be one and you're strong and you're going to force your way in. You know, there's a lot of people out there in the world that can run over other people and they can force their way on into certain situations. But you can't force your way into the kingdom of God. So it's not of that. Doesn't matter how strong and powerful you are. So it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. I don't get to decide whether you're a child of God. The elders don't get to decide whether you're a child of God. Deacons don't get to decide whether you're a child of God. It doesn't matter if we all vote in here tonight that you're a wonderful person and you should be a child of God. It won't matter. Because the will of man has nothing to do with it. You know, we have people out there voting people in after they've died or whatever. It doesn't matter what you vote. There's only one vote in this process. And it's not yours and it's not mine. So He says it's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, but of God. See, being born again is a God thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It's not about anything physical. It's about us becoming the spiritual people that God wants us to be. The acceptance and application of God's Word in a person's life is necessary to the new birth. It is what makes us different. You know, when we look in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be, you know, He says, to be a living sacrifice, not conforming to this world, but being metamorphosed. Metamorphosis. The word that is used, that became metamorphosis for us is the word for transformed there. To be completely changed. The idea of the caterpillar to the cocoon to the butterfly. Something completely different. I've seen some ugly old caterpillars. And they aren't nearly as pretty as their butterfly metamorphosis, are they? See, we're to be... this is a spiritual metamorphosis for us in our lives. We're transforming ourselves. How? According to Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of my mind. What I think. What God has taught me. What the Holy Spirit has revealed in God's Word for me to do and how to live. And that changes me. Enables God to work through me. It is clear that it takes both water and the Word to bring about rebirth in our lives. And when a person has truly been born of God, the effects of this new birth can be seen. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. This is one of those verses that you got to read it all in context, or this one kind of gets you all going, I don't get a thing that thing's saying. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, you can't see the wind. You know, when I baptize someone into Christ in this baptistry, I don't see their sins leave. We used to kind of tease when we had a lot of baptism. We had a member of the church that cleaned the baptistry every 2 weeks. We had a lot of baptism in those 2 weeks. We kind of teased that there was a ring that he needed to clean for all the sin that washed out in there. But you know, I don't see the sin leave. I don't see the change with my physical eyes, right? It's not something I want to see with my physical eyes. When they go down, they come up. I don't see that. But when they walk out and they change their lives, I see it, don't I? See, we don't see the wind. That's what he's saying. We don't see the wind. But when the wind is blowing, you see the effects on the environment, right? If the wind was out there blowing right now, we could see those pine trees out there swaying back and forth. It would tell us, even though we're not even out there and can even tell that there is wind out there. But I can't see it, neither can you. And so these things, these spiritual things that take place in the heart and in the mind and God's actions and power and baptism and God's actions in our life, they're not things we're going to be able to see, but they are things that the effects of them will be seen readily. The spiritual effects will have an outward appearance in the life that we live. And that is really the only place where the spiritual and the physical meet. Because it is there, the spiritual inward change that takes place within our lives, the way we change and the way we look, the way we think, then comes out in our physical lives, does it not? And it's easily seen by those that are around us. We can be salt and we can be light. Now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 makes it clear to us that there are changes. He says, you know that he is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So you look at that, and the only way you know that person has been born again is by living righteously, right? That's what John says. Verse chapter 3 and verse 9 of 1 John, John again says, no one who is born of God practices sin. That's habitual practice of sin. It's not that one. That's not that mistake we might make, you know, in a moment of erroneous judgment, but a lifestyle of it. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, the Word of God, abides in him, and he cannot practice sin because he is born of God. If I've planted that seed in my life and I've given myself to it, I'm not going to run out there and live a lifestyle of sin. I'm just not going to do it. And if I do, then I'm not born again. My life's not changed. I haven't done anything different. I haven't let these things take place in my life. Now, being born again changes us. It changes our perspective. We view the world differently. We don't look at the world and see money and cars and buildings and what other people have. We look at the world and we see sin. We look at the world and we see souls. We look at the world and we see eternity and salvation. And we look at this world from the perspective of God and judgment and how I'll have to stand before Him one day. Our perspective has changed. When I am born again, my goals are changed. Every plan is made to be in harmony and to work the purpose of Christ in my life. And if something is in contradiction or is going to be in opposition to Christ in my life, then that something goes. We'll talk about that when we talk about plucking out our eyes and cutting off our hands. Don't go do that. Wait till the lesson. It's going to change us as well in our state of being. It will change me from being lost to being saved, from being in the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ, from being dead to being alive. It'll put me in new fellowship with my Father in heaven. Now Nicodemus, think about him. He believed Jesus. And he followed him. Secretly at first. I don't know what all secretly would entail. I don't know how secretly he followed Jesus. But he was certain it was secret at first. But it was wide open and out and open for all to see at the cross of Jesus Christ, was it not? When he walked out there with Joseph of Arimathea, who had also been a secret disciple of Jesus Christ, another man that was on the council, the Sanhedrin of the Jews, and they walked out there and took the body of our Lord off of the cross and put it in Joseph's tomb. That was saying, secret no more. The fact that he was a follower of Jesus Christ would stand to reason that he eventually was born again of the water and the Spirit. You know, when we consider our new birth, we begin in the waters of baptism, done in accordance and in unity with Spirit-given Word. And we continue to grow more, and we mature. We grow beyond the little child that says, I don't want to go to heaven because my toys may not be there. We grow up. We get off milk. Start eating meat. We get stronger every day. We get bigger every day spiritually. We become more and more every day what Jesus Christ is. We emulate Him in more ways in our lives. Do you want to see the kingdom of heaven? You're going to have to change your sight. You're going to have to stop seeing this physical world. You're going to start. You need to start seeing the spiritual things of God. Those things that really matter. The things that last, the imperishable things. Peter said the Word of God is imperishable. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You need to see the imperishable, the spiritual. And look to deal in that arena. Do you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Then you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. This evening, Jesus, you know, when he talked to Nicodemus, it was night out as well. Nicodemus came in the dark. That might say something about why he came to Jesus or at that particular time, that he didn't want to be seen, but maybe a part of that little secret aspect. But tonight, just like Nicodemus had on that particular night, you have the opportunity to hear the words of Jesus, to change your view from the physical to what is most important, the spiritual, and to do what is necessary to please God. That is to obey the gospel. He'll pray that you do that. If it is this evening to set your life straight, maybe you have been in the kingdom of God, maybe you're a child of God, but you have not been living as you should. You have not truly been submitting yourself to the Lord, to the King of that kingdom. See, a kingdom has a king, does it not? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And maybe you haven't been submitting to His rule. You can't be a loyal subject and do your own thing. Come back to Him. If we can help you this evening in your spiritual walk, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.